Thanks, Brian. What he doesn't say is that when he looked around trying to find someone to speak, he couldn't get any of the guys that he wanted. And so now you're stuck with me. All right. I'm looking for Joan. Where is my, if you're married to me, stand. Oh, there we go. No, you're fine back there. I lost you for a while and get a little bit nervous when I don't know where she's at or what she's doing. No, I have her with me to keep me in line. So my name is Tim Carmichael, and me and my wife, Joan, we're missionaries with an organization called Ethnos 360. We are glad to be here. Thank you for inviting us to be a part of this conference. We've had a blast so far. Last night we had all kinds of awesome food. We got to hear from tons of missionaries. One thing I learned last night already is this is a fantastic church, not just because you have so many missionaries coming to your missions conference, which that is great. First of all, you're doing a missions conference, which not everybody does that anymore. Secondly, your mission conference is full of missionaries sent from your church, which is fantastic. Like, I love that. There's very few things in this world that get me more excited than a church that is still sending out people from within their body out into the mission field. So I love that. Third, I know that you are a very welcoming and inviting church. And I know this because we had assigned seats last night at our for our tables. We weren't allowed to choose where we wanted to sit. And I'm not going to say who I sat next to. I wouldn't want to embarrass them. The name rhymes with Johnson. I know that you guys will let anybody in here, and yeah, bless his heart. Oh, Bob, you're here this morning. Sorry. I hope I didn't embarrass you. Yeah, I had to sit next to Bob Johnson last night, met him for the first time, and yeah, it's fantastic that you let people in here on a regular basis like Bob Johnson. Speaking of the Johnsons, we got to spend the night at the Johnson's house last night, the other Johnsons, which apparently is no relation, and you guys were amazing. Thank you for that. We had a room to ourselves. We had our own bathroom. It was great. It was like having a hotel, but with like really friendly people to hang out with until really late at night and telling stories. And yeah, it was great. So if you've never been over to the Johnson's house, you should go. Now you know they have a spare room. So yeah, definitely go over there and make yourselves at home. All right, by way of introductions, at one time we were in a country called Papua New Guinea. I think we've got some pictures up there. Yeah, so there's me and Joan. We weren't there for very long, at least for our mission. We were only there for about 5 years. We had our boys with us. We were there. What did we do in New Guinea? What's the next picture? Okay, yeah, we walked around like little houses. Wow, I'm like, phew. That's I wanted to show you that picture because, like, I was in pretty good shape back then in New Guinea, and then now I look a lot more like what I look like now. Lord brought us back here to the States, and so now we're back in the States, and we're doing something completely different. We are, next slide, we are, like, representatives of the mission. We're mission recruiters, kind of, sort of. Basically, what we do is we travel all over the Midwest, speaking in front of churches and schools and colleges and camps and youth groups and clubs and living rooms and coffee shops, any place where we can get a couple of people to sit still long enough, we're going to be putting tribal missions in front of them as much as we possibly can, trying to get this next generation willing to step out and go and do something extraordinary with their life. And hopefully some of those people end up heading off to a tribe who's never had a chance to hear the gospel. So that's our new ministry. That's what we do. But let's see. I think there's one more slide. Okay, are you picking up on a theme just in the pictures that we've kind of clicked through? Okay, so this is actually like a thing, the blue shirt. I don't have time to explain it, but it's kind of a big deal. The big question is this the same blue shirt that I wore over in New Guinea, which was quite a while ago? And there is an answer to that. I just can't tell you because I speak at a lot of camps in the summertime, and if I let you guys know whether this is the actual shirt that was worn back in New Guinea, or if it's a new shirt, or if there's just one shirt or multiple shirts, if I let that information out, first of all, I guarantee you there are people sitting in this room, I know of two just off the bat, who would actually pay money for that information and then take that back to the camp that they go to, and then the word would finally get out. So I can't actually share that information. But just that, is that about, I don't have my man purse, but is that about right? Do I still kind of look this? Yeah, okay. Usually, I'm in shorts. It's kind of cold up here, but I'm always in khakis. And usually, I'm always in work boots. Churches allow me to preach in muddy leather work boots. I wear the work boots as a reminder, mostly to myself, that there's still a lot of work to be done, and it's going to take actual work to get it done. So this morning, because it's Iowa and it's March, for some reason, our doors wouldn't open. So my work boots are still frozen in the car, and I couldn't get the back doors open this morning. So they're there, and I'm up here in tennis shoes for the first time ever. So I'm feeling good. I've got a video to explain what New Tribes Mission is and what we do. If we could play that.
Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The founders of New Tribes Mission made this statement: "By unflinching determination, we hazard our lives and gamble all for Christ until we have reached the last tribe, regardless of where that tribe might be." Paul and Cheryl Fleming sailed to Asia in 1937. Joined by seven others, they held open-air meetings in the least reached towns of British Malaya. But soon, Paul became burdened for the unreached Orang Asli people in the interior regions. After witnessing his first Orang Asli burial, Paul wrote, "The full realization of it startled me. Men were born into these jungles and died without one chance to know Jesus and his saving power. Rough jungle trips, combined with 3 years of malaria attacks, took their toll on Paul's health. When death seemed imminent, Paul remembered the plaque on his bedroom wall: 'In everything, give thanks.' But Paul didn't feel thankful. A spiritual battle raged inside him. God showed me that he didn't need my strong back or my weak mind, but what he needed was a channel through which he could work. Paul's motto became, 'God plus nothing.' He didn't die, but with a broken body, he headed back to America. Paul began challenging people to the mission field, but a problem began to emerge. Missionary candidates were ready to serve, but there weren't always mission boards to send them. Several men joined Paul along the way, and together the men fasted, prayed, and sought God. In the spring of 1942, New Tribes Mission was founded. As they stepped out in faith, God began to provide. In 1942, the first 16 missionaries went to Bolivia. In 1943, partners gave $17,000 to send and support missionaries. The first five missionaries were martyred in Bolivia. New Tribes Mission began working in Mexico. 1944, Sophie Mueller traveled to Colombia. The countries of Brazil and Venezuela opened up to NTM. 1945, India was opened, and the work Paul Fleming started in Malay was resumed after World War II. 1946, Paraguay opened its doors to NTN. 1947, Mel Weimer flew the mission's first aeroplane, a Stinson Voyager, to Bolivia, South America. 1949, NTM entered Japan and Papua New Guinea. Paul Fleming and 20 others died in the airplane crash of the mission C-47, Tribesman 2, on November 21, 1950. 1951, the Southeast Asian countries of the Philippines and Thailand were opened. 1953, Panama recognized NTM's presence in September. 1954, Senegal was the first West African country open to NTM. 1955, tape recorders are first used to speed up language learning. 1959, because of the faithful partners' giving, the mission's print shop was able to print its first New Testament in Curipaco language of Colombia. 1967, in the 25th anniversary year, partners gave $1.4 million that year to send and sustain 678 missionaries serving in 19 countries. 1973, Tribal Air Communication, now NTM Aviation, was incorporated. 1975, Trevor McAlwin developed the chronological approach for teaching. 1978, NTM USA Home Office moved from Woodworth, Wisconsin to Sanford, Florida. 1980, Destination Summit Assist began in order to give partners a chance to volunteer overseas or in the USA. 1989, Interface began to give college-level on-the-ground experiences in Papua New Guinea to those interested in cross-cultural missions. By the year 1990, over 11,000 missionaries had served with NTM. 1992, in the 50th anniversary year, partners gave $29 million to see the work of 3,000 missionaries progress in 24 countries. 600 churches had been established. 25 New Testaments were translated, with ongoing work among 200 people groups. 1996, NTM.org website was launched. 2002, a model for understanding the growth and development of the local church was developed. 2006, the first version of Clayware computer software sped culture and language acquisition. The first Robinson R-44 Raven 1 helicopter was purchased. 2007, the Wyoming program launched, giving pastors and lay people a closer look at cross-cultural missions. 2009, Facebook fans started supporting the cause, growing in number to over 43,000 fans. To position for new ministry opportunities, New Tribes Mission changed its name to Ethnos 360. In 2017, after 75 years of ministry, Faithful Partners gave $67 million to send and maintain over 3,000 missionaries. Ethnos 360 has planted 1,200 churches, translated 79 New Testaments, and has 110 translations in progress. Missionaries work amongst 260 people groups, reaching 40 million people. After 75 years, the vision remains the same. As we head into the next 75 years, by unflinching determination, we will hazard our lives and gamble all for Christ until we have reached the last tribe, regardless of where that tribe might be.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God for that. He has been very faithful for 75 plus years. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 10. That's where we're going to be this morning. While you're flipping there, I'm going to say a few things about what's going to happen this morning. This is going to be unlike any service I've ever had in a church. I'm excited about this morning because this is something I've always wanted to do. Never knew that I would have the chance. I'm going to be speaking to you guys this morning. I'm going to be speaking to missionaries. You guys are my heroes. You've been my hero since I was a little kid. I was in junior high when a missionary came into my church, showed a video that blew my mind. It was the first time that I realized that there's still entire languages of people who've never heard the gospel and never will until a Christian leaves where they live and goes to where these people are and learns to speak their language as if an adult and then shares the gospel with them in a very clear way. That was the first time that I realized that that was even a thing, right? As a junior higher. Missionaries have always been my heroes. Like, you guys are amazing. So this whole service is going to be toward you guys. This is great. I love it. Usually I'm in a place and I'm trying to get people excited about missions, get people to, you know, young people to see, hey, this is how I can use my life. This is what God wants me to do. This is a way that I can be involved, that sort of a thing. This is going to be completely different. So I'm excited. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10. Let's pray. Creator God, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Father, I pray that you would help me to remember the things that I'd like to say and be open to the things that you would want me to say, Lord. Thank you for the history of this church, for their willingness to back these people, to be involved in what you're doing all over the world. It's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 10. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Now, just I want to pause for just a second, even though I know we just started, and just point out the fact that he called these disciples to him. This is Jesus. He calls these 12 disciples to him. Now, I'm not talking about, like, this isn't going to be a message about the call. That's not what this is. I'm not even sure what that is. I wasn't called to missions. I have good friends who were. I have friends within our organization that I know a guy who was hammering on a roof, and he heard God speak to him in a very real way, whether an audible voice or right in his heart, telling him that he wanted to go to the mission field and do a very specific thing. That's amazing. I never had that. So if you're a young person here, if you're an older person here, if you're a person in this church this morning and you've always kind of felt that you would love to be involved in something, don't let the idea of a missionary call be a stumbling block to you, because that's what it was for me. From the time I was a junior hire, it wasn't until I was married and we had a kid and that missionary came back to the church, and that's when I finally learned that it wasn't this idea of this special kind of calling, that God has commanded us to be involved in this. So if you're wondering whether you've been called or not, you can volunteer like I did. If God can use me, if God can use a truck driver that drove a farm truck in Illinois for years and years and years, if God can use me, then I guarantee you he can use you, because I'd be willing to bet that everybody in here is far more well qualified than I ever was when we volunteered. So I'm just saying that for this. If you've been called, that's awesome, that's amazing, that's great. I love that you have that. I didn't have that. We volunteered, we were obedient to the call laid out in Scripture. So if you're sitting here and you're waiting for a call, God has already given you a text message, and it's right here. Go and be involved in some way that you can. Now, I'm not talking about the call. I just want to point out the fact that he had to call his disciples to him, right? Jesus calls his disciples to him. They meet up on this mountain. This was going to be something special. I don't know if you're like me, I have this idea that maybe the disciples were with Christ all the time. They were always hanging out with him, right? Probably not the case, right? Like, we're going to find out in a minute that, you know, one of them has a mother-in-law, which I'm going to assume means that he has a wife. They probably had families. They had work that they would go to. So whatever the situation was, this was a separate, special thing where God called them together. They were going to meet on this mountain, and he was going to tell them something. This was special. This was unique. Something really cool is about to happen. These are the names of the 12, and we go through the names. It starts out with Simon, ends up with Judas. Here's one thing that I wanted to point out. There is these 12 guys. If you're like me, everybody wants to be Peter, right? Simon. Like, he's the guy who's always causing trouble. He's also the guy who's always speaking out. He's the guy who's actually doing things and getting things done. I like that. He also, in a minute, he sends out the one who would betray him. Even though all the others would leave him behind at some point, he's going to send out the one who actually really did betray him. So if you've had any kind of ministry like mine, then there have been times where you have betrayed Jesus Christ, where you've let him down, where you've done things he wouldn't have you to do. I'm speaking for myself. Know that when he sent these guys out, he knew everything about them. He knew what Judas would do one day, and yet he still sent him out. So if that can be any kind of encouragement for any time that you feel like you have missed the mark, that you have let him down, understand that he knew everything about these 12 men when he's about to send them out on this very first missionary endeavor. So they list the names, and down in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions, and this is what he says to them. This is pretty cool. Don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received and freely give. Don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or staff. For the worker is worthy of his keep. What gave him the right to send them out to do this? He's sending them out to do amazing things, right? And here in verse 1, he calls his disciples to him, and it says, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Let's flip back one chapter. Let's go back, Matthew chapter 9. And actually, whoops, nope, let's go back to chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. This is pretty cool. Actually, let's start in the last two verses of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of law. These Jewish religious leaders, as Jesus is teaching right here in this chapter before there in Matthew, he taught like no one else. He taught as if he had authority. He didn't teach just like the son of a carpenter. He taught as one who had authority unlike any other. There was something about his teaching that set him aside from other people, to where these religious leaders recognized there was some type of authority in his teaching. And then right there as chapter 8 starts out, he comes down on the mountain, large crowds followed him. Verse 2, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." In verse 3, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately he was cured. He showed authority over sickness. He was able to heal this guy. Look down at verse 5. This is that part about the centurion. Verse 5, so when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord, my servant lies at home. He's paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I'll go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." In verse 9, this is pretty cool. "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished. This man of authority, this military man, this officer, this centurion, was a man of authority. And being a man of authority, he recognized the authority that Christ had. So Christ had authority. He had authority over sickness. He was recognized by those in authority. Look at verse 14. Jesus comes into Peter's house, and he saw Peter's mother-in-law. Told you he had a mother-in-law. She was lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on him. He had authority over sickness and disease. Look down to verse 23. This is where he calms the storm. Then he gets in the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Jesus Christ was not the very first person to rebuke the weather. Anybody rebuking the weather this winter? Yeah. He was the first one to rebuke the weather, and the weather listened. He had authority over actual nature. Verse 28, we see him heal a demon-possessed man. Down in chapter 9, he heals a paralyzed man, but does something really unique. I love this. In the other Gospels, you see the picture of this paralyzed man's friends tearing the roof apart and lowering him down. This man's on a mat. He's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed forever. His friends bring him to Christ. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Verse 3, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, whoa, this guy's blaspheming. Did you hear what he said? He just forgave this man's sins. He claimed to be able to have the power to forgive this guy's sins. That's blasphemy. You can't say that. And so I love this part. Verse 4, knowing their thoughts. Think about that. Jesus is in this house, and he's teaching, and it's a packed house, so packed that people are at the windows, they're busting holes in the ceiling. You know, it's a packed up place. These guys are probably in the back of the room, I imagine, and they're having, that's blasphemy. Did you hear what he just said? And Jesus is up in the front, and he knows what they're thinking. Knowing their thoughts, this is what he does. He says, knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," my Bible has a little dot, 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 he turned to the paralyzed guy and he says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the paralyzed man stood up, took his mat, and he went home. Did he have authority to forgive sins? He backed it up by healing that guy, didn't he? Oh, man, I love this. Okay, where am I at? Last one. Okay, so Matthew 7, we see that he taught as one who had authority. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 8, we see that he has authority over disease. Chapter 8, verses 5 through 13, we see his authority recognized by those who have authority. Verses 14 through 17, we see he has authority over sickness and disease. Verses 23 to 27, he has authority over nature. Verses 28 to 34, he has authority over demons when he casts out that demon. Verses 1 through 8, he has authority over sin like we just read. And then finally in verses 18 to 26, verse 18, while he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter's just died, but come and put your hand on her and she'll live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Something else really cool happens, and then look down in verse 23.
When Jesus entered the ruler's house and he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd, he said, "Go away. The girl's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him because these people knew what death looked like. They laughed. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took the girl by the hand and she got up. He had authority over death. This guy, Jesus Christ, had authority over death. And this is the same one who has this authority to send out these 12 guys and to give them, for a limited time, that authority that he had over these things. So that when they went out in his name, preaching the gospel in his name, they were able to do things that only he could do. It was a stamp, a seal of approval, so that everywhere that they went, everybody knew, these men are speaking for Jesus. Look at what they're able to do. So they were his ambassadors. They were representing him, that authority that he had over all of those things. The only one with authority. It's an amazing authority. Listen, missionaries, don't forget who has sent you. Don't lose track of the authority that Jesus Christ had at that time and has after his death and burial and resurrection. Don't forget who it was that sent you out to do the things that you're doing. Don't forget in whose name you speak and who you represent as you're doing all of the things that you do, whatever it is that he has you doing. Don't lose track of who it is that you're representing. In chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, we see him giving some instructions, telling them what to do, telling them what to bring. Don't really have time to go through that. Basically, missionaries aren't supposed to be lovers of money. Neither are preachers, and probably neither should any of us be. You guys get that? We can skip through that? Awesome. All right. We're going to go straight to verse 11. Verse 11, this is where things really start to get going for my message for you guys. Because starting in verse 11, he starts laying out all of the things that usually a mission recruiter probably wouldn't want to mention to people that he's trying to get involved in missions. But he lays it out very clearly what they can expect to encounter as they go out. So what I would like for you guys to do is this. First of all, I want you to know that all of you, except for Pearl Willis, I've met for the first time yesterday and this morning, right? So you're strangers to me. That means that I have no idea the things that you've done. I have no idea the things that have been done to you. So understand that. But I do know that if you've been doing this for longer than just an afternoon, you have seen some less than happy times. There have been times where you have disappointed others. There's been times where you've been disappointed by others. There are times where you have let God down, and there's times where you have done your best to be faithful to what he has for you. I want you guys to put yourself in the shoes of these disciples, or sandals. They were told to just bring one pair. Put yourself in the sandals of these disciples. Imagine yourself just outside that circle of those 12 men who are about to get this charge from Jesus Christ. And picture yourself just outside of the circle, not really part of them, but close enough to be able to hear what Christ is saying. And I want you to imagine yourself being there at this time as he lays out and explains to them what they're going to face. So whatever you have to do to imagine that, imagine yourself just within earshot as you're eavesdropping to what Christ is saying to these very first 12 missionaries that are being sent out in groups of two as to what they're going to expect. Because this is what Christ said to them, and I think it applies to us today. I'm just going to read through it. "Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it, and if it's not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it'll be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, don't worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Verse 24. This is a good one for me to remember. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher and for the servant to be like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So don't be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Missionaries, you guys are worth more than many sparrows. I don't know how much a sparrow is worth. I don't know how many is many. But know that you are worth. That the God of creation and his Son who died on a cross knows everything about you, down to the hairs on your head as he is sending these people out. You are worth more than many sparrows. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Don't suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, we'll find it. Are those encouraging words? Kind of is at the end. How do you think that that would go over as a missionary recruitment message? Anybody ready to volunteer to head off someplace after hearing what these 12 men were walking into? Sometimes I think I have a very difficult job. It's my job to travel from place to place and try to convince people from God's word that whatever it is that they're doing, they should be doing a little bit more, right? For some people, it's that first step that I took when I was in junior high, where a missionary came to our church, he showed a video, and it was the first time that I learned that there's still entire languages of people, entire language groups of people who've never had a chance to hear the gospel and won't until a Christian goes to where they're at, right? For me, that first step that I took was learning that that's a thing. So a lot of times that's the case. Some places where we go, we're able to explain, this is still a thing today. You guys realize that's still a thing, right? Let me share something with you. I hope this doesn't buzz. I'm going to walk down here. I'm going to borrow an illustration from our friends at Wycliffe Bible Translators. Love Wycliffe. One of my very best friends is a Wycliffe Bible. Well, I told you about it. Yeah, okay. This is a list put out by Wycliffe Bible Translators. This is what we call the sad list. This is a list of every country in the world, every language spoken within the borders of that country, still without God's word. Every country in the world, every language spoken within the borders of that country that still doesn't have God's word in their language. It's about 2,200 languages, represents 350 million people.
written in 12-point font. And if I brought my other copy of this, I have one that's rolled up. We could unroll it down the center aisle, and it would go to the back of this church. How many years after we see this command from Christ at the end of the book of Matthew do we still have a list this long? Do you see why it's called a sad list? Does that have an impact on you? Now imagine that I share this and then I explain what it's going to take to do something about it. First of all, you're going to have to be trained. You're going to have to go through schooling, which that was a big deal for me. I didn't have any plans to go to college. I wanted to marry that pretty girl in the back row of the church right now who within 2 weeks is going to be the prettiest grandma you'll ever see. I just wanted to get married to her. That was it. I worked for her dad, drove an 18-wheeler on the farm. It was very, I told somebody this morning, it was a very biblical marriage. I worked for about 7 years, got the daughter that I wanted, and it was fantastic. It was great. But you lay out something like this, and then you explain what it's going to take. For me, the big thing was going to school. I had no desire to go to college, let alone to head off to Bible college with a kid already. We worked really, really hard. We squeezed 4 years of schooling into about seven and graduated debt-free and then headed off to the mission field. But the schooling might not be a big thing. Maybe you have to explain to people that they're going to leave their family behind, that you're not going to be able to be around loved ones. That maybe you have to live in a very difficult place, doing a very difficult job. Here's what's cool. At the end of this book, we have another group meeting that Christ calls, also on a mountain. And here he does something else pretty cool. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. See, he set up a meeting. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All that authority that we saw acted out through the book of Matthew, all of those awesome things that he could do where he demonstrated his authority over everything from someone with the sniffles to someone who was dead, all of this authority is now handed over to the Son. And because he has all that authority, this is what he says to do in verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Now, I realize that Bible scholars will argue over what that word means. Does it mean as you're going? Does it mean as you're here being involved? Is it like an imperative? Is it a command? I don't know. I'm not smart enough to know that. What I do know is this. It says to go and make disciples of all nations. You know where the nations are? The ethnos, the ethnic groups, they're out there. In order to get to them, someone's going to have to go to where they are. Right? And I realize that there's a lot of nations that are coming here to the United States, but I also know for a fact that the majority of the people that we live and work with aren't going to be coming here. They're going to be staying where they are in small little places out in the middle of nowhere. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. You see how that's different than the first time he sent them out? The first time he sent them out, he gave them, maybe it was a little bit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, so I'm not quite sure what that authority was, where he gave them the ability to do these awesome, amazing things. And then he stayed wherever he was. He sent them out. They went and did those things, and they came back, and they reported. You see the difference, missionaries? Who do you have with you when you're going through all of the things that he lays out in those verses that we just read through? All of those horrible, awful things that he told them that they were going to face, and then explained, why would you expect anything less? In a very short time, you're going to see what they're going to do to me as Christ. Why would you expect that you as a servant would be any less than your master? Why would you be surprised when bad things happen? Why would you be dismayed when your ministry doesn't go the way that you think it should? Why, if you're like me, why do you get to the point where you're ready to hang it up when you've been working and working and working for years and years and years, and you wonder, is there any point to this? Is anything ever going to come from this work? Here you see
he says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You have the one who has commanded us to be involved in this, who not only told you to do it, but then said that he would go with you as you do. We have it better off than those disciples did in that mission trip. We have him with us. We have the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. We have Christ with us as we go. If that doesn't give you like a little bit of goosebumps, well, I think it's fantastic. Now, church, this is for you. The last couple of verses here in Matthew chapter 10. You guys, church, you've been listening in on this conversation between me and the missionaries, and this conversation we've been reading between Jesus Christ and his missionaries that he sent out, right? So you've been playing the observer and the listener this whole time. Listen to this conversation that took place all those thousands of years ago. Here's what I'd like you to listen to. I'd like you to also eavesdrop on this next part of the conversation because it involves you guys, which is pretty cool. Look at verse 40. Christ says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. And anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cold cup of water to one of these little ones," right here, you guys, "anyone who gives even a cold cup of water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward." You guys have been faithful team members to these missionaries, some of them for a long time. You are partners in what they have done. You're partners in what Christ has accomplished through their ministries. And you share in the rewards that they will get one of these days. You guys are a part of that as a church. So as a missionary, thank you. Thank you for being a church that is behind your missionaries. Thank you for sending them out. Thank you for praying for them. Thank you for staying in touch. Thank you for making sure that they have what they need in order to accomplish their ministries. Thank you for encouraging them, for lifting them up in prayer. Thank you for being on their team. Thank you for giving them that cold cup of water. Because you doing that for them and their ministries, Christ says right here, it's just like you're doing it for him. And you guys get to share in the reward that they're going to have one of these days, which is pretty cool. So keep doing that. Keep looking within the body here, finding who else can be sent out. I'll be praying for that. I'll be praying that prayer that we see at the end of the last chapter right here before the one where we went through. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into the field. That's my prayer for you as a church, and I pray that that would be your prayer to the Lord of the harvest. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for a time set aside to honor you. Not necessarily to honor the people sitting here in front of me, Lord, but to honor you who sent them out, who enabled them, who went with them, who made sure that they had everything that they needed to be able to accomplish what you have for them to do. Father, thank you so much for your son. Thank you for the fact that he died on a cross on my behalf. Thank you for accepting what he did on my behalf, Lord. Thank you for that. I'll forever be grateful. Lord, I pray for the church here. I pray for your people here, for the body. Help them, Lord, to continue in what you would have them to do, to continue to be praying for the missionaries that they've sent out, and to continue teaching and looking within the body to see who could be the next one that we could send out to have an effect somewhere in this world, somewhere around us in some way, Lord. Again, thank you for your word, and thank you for what we've learned this morning. It's in the name of your son that I pray. Amen.